I want to talk to you today about two brothers. They come from a family who had more than their share of turmoil. Separation, jealousy, suspicion, downright anger and hostility. Now that may not seem too strange because we know, sadly and unfortunately, those sorts of family traits are not uncommon today. But would it shock you that those traits refer to one of the heroes of the Bible, namely Abraham? I want to take you to the story of Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And as we look at their story, we're going to learn some lessons that are going to help us in our relationships, help us to find resolutions to our conflict, how to work together in ways that perhaps seem unlikely because of the turmoil that sometimes you and I face. So come along with me to Genesis chapter 16, and we'll pick up the story of Isaac and Ishmael. I first want to give you a little bit of a timeline over both of these brothers, and we're not going to go into great detail, but we are going to cover some of the biblical data that we have in front of us, and look at, first of all, at Ishmael's story, and then briefly at Isaac's story, and then try to unpack it so that we can find some lessons that are valuable to us. First of all, in chapter 16, we have the story of Sarah and Abraham and the heartbreak that they had no children. Now, you remember Abraham was promised by God that he would have descendants that would become more numerous than the stars of the heaven or the grains of sand in the sea. But they had no children. Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children. And because of that, there was a bit of panic. So first of all, we see under this idea of the timeline that he was born of Hagar and Abraham. It says in chapter 16, Genesis verse 1, it says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian handmaiden, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has resisted me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai." Well, this bit of panic, this bit of uncertainty, this lack of trust in God leads to this unfortunate situation. This was never God's ultimate and best. But Sarah concocts this plan to have a child, not by her and her husband, but by her servant and her husband. But of this, a child is born who is known and named Ishmael. It says in verse 4, "So when he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." In other words, Sarah began to hate Hagar. "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" To make a long story a little bit shorter, this leads to Hagar taking the child and fleeing the home of Abram and Sarah. She tried to leave home. That's the second point. It's found here in these verses. Well, she's not the hero in the story, because I'm not sure there is one except from God's grace in spite of the failures of these people. Hagar leaves and tries to, in her own way, have a better life for her and her son. She flees into the desert, we are told. And as she flees, it says in the end of verse 6, she fled from her presence. Verse 7 says, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur." Verse 8, "And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she answered, she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" In other words, God sends direction from the mouth of this angel to go back and live in submission. So she does that, but in the midst of this, I want you to note verse 11. There's a bit of a promise. We'll come back to this a little bit later, but I want you to see it since we're there now. Verse 10, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren.' Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees," because God indeed did see her affliction. For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" And she had this vision of this angelic visitor. So it says in verse 15, "So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael." Well, the story continues on in this timeline. 14 years later, God visits Abram and Sarah and tells them that Sarah, even though she's past the age of 90, she is going to have a son to fulfill the promise of God. Because the promise of God was that from Abram and Sarah would come this child of the covenant, the one through whom all the descendants of Abraham would come. And that's in Genesis chapter 21. And if you have your Bible open, if you'd like to go there, that'll be our next stop as we look at this timeline, first of all, of Ishmael. After Isaac is born and named and weaned, if you go down to verse 8, it says this, 21:8 Genesis. "So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." Doesn't tell us too many of the details, but there was more than a little conflict in this home. It was not a happy domestic situation, if we could say it that way. It was a home that had a level of dysfunction. And you can imagine all the dynamics of that. And you can only imagine how Ishmael and later Isaac must have felt being the children of this domestically confused situation. So at this point, because he was scoffing, verse 10, "Therefore Sarah speaking said to Abram, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be an heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." But God, in essence, tells Abram in the next verse, yes, this is not good, in essence, this is evil, but do what Sarah says, because God had a bigger plan in mind. Verse 12, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad of which your bondwoman, or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed.'" So at age 14, he is sent away. This seems completely unfair. It seems low. It seems mean. But God's up to something bigger than you might imagine, and maybe we can even fully understand. Because the nations that Ishmael produced of his generations that followed him is primarily the people that we would call the Arab people today, or many of their tribes anyway. They have been a thorn in Israel's side for several thousand years, and it continues even today. But remember this, God has a purpose through it all. God can even use his enemies. That was true with Pharaoh. That was true of Nebuchadnezzar. Someday it will even be true of the Antichrist. Even though he rebels against God, God ultimately will use that rebellion for his own ends and to bring glory to himself. Ultimately, he'll use Satan himself for his own glory. So God is doing something very, very special in the midst of all this tragedy. So he's sent away. And then fourthly, there's the promise of this great nation to Ishmael. Let's switch over for a moment and talk about Isaac's timeline for a moment, if we can. First of all, he was the son of promise. We just read it in these verses. As Sarah mentions, he's going to be the heir. And there's other places in chapter 18 and in this section that we just read where it is going to be he to whom the promise comes. And later, God confirms the Abrahamic covenant to Isaac that it's through him that this great nation is going to be. It is through him they're going to occupy the land. And ultimately, we know, because we know the rest of biblical history, that it is through Isaac that ultimately the Savior is going to be born. Well, now you think about how strange it must have been for Sarah and Abraham, both being past 90, Abraham nearly 100, when they had this child of promise. But God fulfilled his promise in his time, in his way, to them. And God showed himself strong. And the fulfilling these promises to Isaac and to us as well, showing us that God is faithful and worthy of our trust. Let's go to the next point that you'll find on your sheets that you have that you're studying along with us. Let's think about the family being troubled. And the family was troubled in two particular points along the way. Number one, the family was troubled when God's purpose was forgotten. God's purpose was forgotten. This was true for Abraham and Sarah. Remember, God had promised that it would be through them that God would raise up a great nation through Abraham, and they got tired of waiting and jumped ahead, and that lack of faith led to all of this family turmoil. You see that that was also the case when Hagar tried to run away. She forgot that God was there for her, and God meets her in that occasion. And of course, God found her when she was out there in the wilderness, and God speaks to her. Forgot that God's purpose was there. And in chapter 21, where it talks about that God provided in verse 19, when God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad drink. She was running away, and Isaac, as we said, was a young man, about 14 at this particular time, and he's sent away. Forgotten God's promise. Whenever we forget God's purpose for our lives, we are in trouble. Remember this. We need to focus on that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Secondly, the family got in trouble when the focus was on other people's performance or lack thereof. When Sarah got looking around, and probably others much younger than her were having children, and she was barren, didn't look like there was any solution, somebody had let her down. And let's find another way. When she was pregnant and Sarah looked down on her, Hagar takes off in the first departure. Of course, the angel sent her back when she was still carrying Ishmael to have that child in Abraham's home. But nonetheless, she was focusing on what Sarah did. After Isaac is born, Sarah focuses on what Hagar did, said she looked with scorn, looked down her nose, so to speak, and looked with hatred upon Sarai. And because of that, she commands and extols and pleads with Abraham to send her away. Of course, God was at work in spite of, not because of, but that indeed does take place. But she was focusing on other people's performance. If we fall into the trap of focusing on the performance of others, we will think about the things they do to us that they shouldn't, according to us. Or we will focus on the things that they didn't do, which they should have, according to us. And we'll be left with disappointment at least, and bitterness and anger and hostility at worst. I want to encourage you to think about this. They got into trouble. These people got into trouble when they focused on the performance of others. Now think for a moment, just a moment. Let me let you in on this little secret. Even the very best performance by a man is still subpar. It is short of the goal. It is still stained by sin. God, instead of focusing on the hurts and the disappointments that others cause in our lives, or to look at the failings of a father or a mother, He invites us to look at Him as the perfect Heavenly Father. We need to be captivated not by the performance or lack thereof of our brothers or our sisters or our parents or others in our lives, but we need to think about the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. If we are fastened on the performance of others, we're in dangerous trouble. We're in a dangerous situation. We're in trouble. And it'll lead to family trouble as well. When we focus on God and His faithfulness, it puts us in a better position. I want you to think for a moment, the next point in your outline, when the brothers were successful. And I want to take you to Genesis chapter 25. And it's a very interesting story. It's one part of the story that usually we don't think about, and probably many of us have never noticed, but I want to call it out to us. It says, and I'm going to go to verse 7, Genesis 25, verse 7. It says, "This is the sum of some of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Isaac was born when Ishmael was about 14 years of age. Very soon after that, Ishmael leaves. So Isaac and Ishmael really probably didn't know each other. But it's now been 60 years later, more than 60 years later, when Abraham finally dies. And notice what it says, verse 8. "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." Look at verse 9. Here's the key. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. It's a bit of a side note, but the person that God promised a vast land holdings for his descendants, the only land he owned in his lifetime, was the burial plot for himself and Sarah. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 9. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him. You see, they were successful when they found a way to honor their father. God wants us to honor our parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's the first commandment that includes a promise. But they found a way to honor their father. This is a bright spot in an otherwise sort of dismal family history of these people. But there they were, together, doing what they should have done to honor their father. And I suspect that there's something else, and this leads to the next point under when they were successful. They were successful when they focused on their spiritual heritage. This is not to say that all the descendants of Ishmael have done what God has wanted them to do. Certainly it is true as well that all the descendants of Isaac haven't done what God wanted them to do. But at least for this fleeting moment, it appears that these two men look beyond themselves and they kind of look over the pages of history, and they know that they have received a wonderful spiritual heritage from their father that is going to outlive them. This brief moment when they focus on their spiritual heritage, they were successful. I want to encourage you to focus on your spiritual heritage, the gift that God has given. He's given us life. He's given us the freedom to know Him and to worship Him. And He's given us the free offer of salvation. He wants to be our Heavenly Father. He wants to fulfill all of our needs in this life and in the life beyond. They were successful when they found a way to honor their Father and when they focused on their spiritual heritage. Let's talk about lessons for us. What can we learn that's going to help us in our day? What can we learn that's going to help us as we focus on our lives? And when we look down the road at our future spiritual heritage, what are the lessons for us? Number one, focus on His purpose. You see, life is not about you. It's not about us. We are created in God's image. We have been redeemed through Christ, if you know Him as Savior, for the purpose of bringing glory to Him. I have a friend that at one time was a manager in a rather large corporation. He had many people that answered him that he oversaw. And every year he'd come up with a motto to help them in their decision-making as they would go forward in the year. One year he told me, he said, this is what I told my employees. He says, as you make every decision, as you think about what you're going to do, just focus on this one thing. Make the boss look good. You think about it, at least that's a pretty defining purpose. But when we think about God, we have that same purpose. Our purpose is to make Him look good by the quality of life we live and the things we do. Now, in most cases with people, it's just a bit of PR to cover some of our deficiencies. But with God, He has none. Making Him look good is absolutely authentic. So God calls us to make Him look good by how we live, that we live in accordance with what His Word teaches, that we live in accordance with what we are teaching others. So focus on His purpose. Live to make God look good. Secondly, find a way to work together. Find a way to work together. These boys did. These men did. Isaac and Ishmael, you really didn't expect. I didn't expect, if you think about the story, until you really dig into the story, that Isaac and Ishmael would ever, after 60 years, be together doing something good. But they indeed were, at least for this brief moment. I've seen many times when the death comes and there's a funeral and family gatherings where families, and you can tell there might be some estrangements or some disagreements or whatever, but usually that's a shining moment when families come together, rise above their differences and pay honor and love and respect to their loved one. Oftentimes that happens. But I remember one story, one time in my life when I was being asked to be a reference for a pastoral candidate for a church. I really didn't know this person very well, so I contacted a mutual friend who knew him much better. And I said, tell me what you can tell me about this man. I want to know something about his character. And he said, I'll tell you one story. His mother died and he wouldn't come to the funeral. Frankly, at that point, I heard all I needed to know. All I needed to know. Because there's got to be a way that we can work together in spite of our differences. If we can't work out the problem, we should at least try to work around the problem. We can be civil, we can speak, we can reach out, we can at least ask for forgiveness, and certainly we can extend forgiveness, even if that person on the other side doesn't always respond as they should. Find a way to work together. The same is true in the body of Christ. We're very different people, have different opinions, different backgrounds, and we're going to have different views on many subjects. But with God's help and God's grace, no matter what the past has been, we can find a way to work together with God's help. So I want to encourage you to take those two lessons and may God just fasten them to our hearts. Here's how we overcome conflict. We focus on His purpose and we find a way to work together. If you look at the top of your sheet there where it says brothers, we're talking about lessons about conflict. And at the end, about the grace of God. These people had conflict, yes. Most of us do. Maybe we should say all of us do. The grace of God, these found it. God fulfilled His promise to them to both create great nations of them. But it's also about resolution. How do we find resolution for our conflicts? Well, first and foremost, focus on His purposes, building His kingdom, building His church, bringing glory to God. And secondly, we find a way to work together. Sometimes we have to be creative. Sometimes we have to withhold judgment. Sometimes we have to be the bigger person. But with God's help, we can do that. Thank you so much for investing your time to study God's Word together. There's nothing more valuable that we can spend our time on to listen to what God says. And thank you for going along on this journey with biblical brothers. And we can learn something not only about our family life, but about our life in God's family together. May God richly bless you for this investment of your life and heart and effort to study His Word with me. We'll pick up the story again soon as we continue to study of brothers. And may God help us overcome our conflict, find resolution, and most of all, in a new and wonderful way, experience the grace of God. Thanks a lot. I'll talk to you soon.